The date was April 5th, 33 AD. It was about 5 a.m. The sun had not yet quite risen. The place was Jerusalem. And early on that first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. And as she got to the tomb, she saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. And so she came running to Simon Peter and to that other disciple whose name is John. He was the one whom Jesus loved. Jesus loved all of them, but John liked to tell everybody that Jesus loved him. By the way, Jesus loves you. And she ran to these two and she said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have taken him." What a mess. What a complete and utter mess everything has been. By any standard, the disciples were in complete shambles. One of them, the betrayer, Judas Iscariot, he was already dead. He'd hung himself. A suicide. The unofficial spokesman of the group, Simon Peter, he was the one who had declared to Jesus that although everybody will run away, everybody will desert you, that he would never do it. But then he crumbled at the questioning of a servant girl. 3 times he was questioned, 3 times he denied, and the rooster crowed and the words rang in his head, and he began to weep because of what he had done. As the words of Christ rang through his head, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me." The others, where were they? Scattered, lost. They just took off. My suspicion is they ran back to John Mark's house. By the way, John Mark was also there in the garden. He wasn't supposed to, but when the soldiers arrived, he took off, and one reached out to grab his tunic, which was actually just a linen sheet, and he ran away naked. They'd all scattered. They'd all gone in all sorts of directions. They'd gone somewhere to Jerusalem, or in Jerusalem, and if you had managed to find them, you would have found an absolutely dejected and paralyzed group of men. There was no heart left in them at all. They were devastated. And I know that society says grown men don't cry, but I hardly believe that is the case here. All of them would have been huddled together for fear that the religious leaders who crucified Christ, that they were now coming to get rid of them. It's really highly unlikely, given the fact that they were such a discouraged and sorry bunch of men. The wind was completely taken out of their sails, so to speak. They had no oomph in their step. There was no passion left within them. They were going absolutely nowhere at all. Now, if you recall, on the way up to Jerusalem, Jesus had made it clear to them, "We are going to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law, and they will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And on the third day, listen to this, and on the third day, he will be raised to life. But they just didn't get it. Whatever hopes and dreams that they might have had and shared had been dashed and broken by the events that so recently had taken place on Friday. And now as they hide, they're lost souls, directionless. Jesus is buried in a tomb, a borrowed tomb at that. And this great story of salvation had apparently come to a grinding halt, literally hidden behind a stone that had been rolled in front of the grave. These men had no concept of a Messiah who would die. They couldn't comprehend it. They couldn't comprehend a Messiah who would rise from the dead. You see, their Jewish understanding of a Messiah was when he appeared, he would remain forever. He would come as a king, and he would stay established as king for all eternity. How could it be possible that Jesus was the Messiah when he so clearly isn't able to remain because he died? He's gone. They have no understanding of the fact and all of the facts from the Bible that this empty tomb was so incredibly significant. It was so significant in relationship to the identity of Jesus of Nazareth. Now, I want us to fast forward 7 weeks, 49 days. A grand total of 49 days, and everything has changed. These same men who were paralyzed and dejected are now back out on the streets of Jerusalem. And, I mean, it would be one thing if they had covered up their shame and just gone back to their jobs. They'd gone back to collecting taxes and fishing and woodworking and whatever else they did. But it wasn't that way at all. They were actually out in the streets of Jerusalem, and they were declaring to the people, to anyone who would listen, whether they were Jew or not, if you are in Jerusalem and you can hear us, hear this word, that God has raised Jesus from the dead. And their entire mentality, their entire attitude, everything about them has changed in 49 days. And so my question for us this morning to ponder is, what in the world happened? What was it that turned these men from fear to faith? What did I call this sermon again? Fears faced. Did they face their fears, or were their fears just faced? What changed? What was it that transformed these paralyzed men into such embodied, they were so powerful and passionate? What was it that took these men with what they thought was such apparently a dark Friday and turned it into a glorious Sunday morning victory. You see, the disciples were disillusioned. They were disoriented after the crucifixion. They were filled with fear. They thought it was all over. Jesus was dead and had been placed in a tomb. But out, this tomb had been built, right, literally carved out of rock. It was blocked by a massive stone. Experts say the stone weighed somewhere between 1 and 2 tons of rock. All of this giant stone protected by Roman seal, guarded by a contingency of soldiers, all of it there to make sure that the man who was inside stayed there? I wonder who had more faith on Friday. Was it the disciples or the chief priests who said, we need to guard the tomb of the dead man? Did they have a greater understanding than the disciples who were just scared and ran away? A thought to ponder. But here we have this scene. And when Jesus was entombed on Friday, they felt like their faith was buried alongside him. And they were truly in a dark place, and they didn't know their way out. And then on Sunday morning, John chapter 20 says this: early on that first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. Now that we understand, but for Mary, that was confusing. What a discovery that would have been. Mary Magdalene had her hope in Jesus. He had changed her life. She had followed him. She was so sincere in her faith. And ever since the day that he changed her life, literally exorcising 7 demons from her, she followed him ever since. And he had given her life and a reason to live. He had given her dignity. He had given her self-worth, understanding and compassion. He had given her hope. But he had given her something that was even greater than hope. He gave her grace, and he gave her love. And this is what brought her to the cross on Friday, that absolutely awful, dreadful day pictured on and I can picture that on that day, as the tears rolled down her face, I can hear her for the 100th time asking, why? But love brought her to the cross, and now it brings her to his grave. And as she winds her way along the dark streets that morning and getting to the garden through the pathway that Sunday morning, the sun had maybe just barely started to peek through. And she stumbles onto actually quite a chilling sight. The stone has been rolled away. The tomb has been violated. Just when she thinks things couldn't get any worse, they did. The stone is rolled away, and by her confession, we know that there's so much more going on. His body is gone. But she discovers three very real things in this amazing event. She sees that the seal that was placed on the tomb was broken, because it's not there anymore, because neither is the stone. That seal was put in place by the religious leaders to prove that the grave was occupied and that it was against the law to remove such seal. And here she discovers that it has been disturbed, that the seal was broken, that the tomb was empty. But she also saw that the stone was removed. The stone was put into place to stop anyone from getting into the tomb. But it was moved away from the entrance. Now, there is this common misconception about this stone, because many think that the stone was removed so that Jesus couldn't leave the tomb. He's locked in. But in fact, the stone was removed so that people could get in to discover his body was not there, that he has risen. Let's try this again. And that he is risen. Amen. And so the stone being rolled away and removed, if you actually skip down a few verses, if you're reading there, in verse 19 it says, and on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. The last time I checked in that reading, there's no... And Jesus showed up at the door. Hello, can you let me in? He didn't care about doors or walls. That stone wouldn't have stopped him. He walked right through it and appeared to them and said, peace be with you. Now, the third discovery is this, that the soldiers went AWOL. Those brave men who were trained fighting machines could not stop the King of Kings. Each one of the preventative measures to stop Jesus from rising from the dead, the seal, the stone, and the soldiers, all three of them were removed. They were all gone. It was taken away. All of those things the religious leaders thought they were so smart in doing. It wasn't common practice to seal a tomb. It wasn't common practice to roll a stone in the doorway. It wasn't common practice to put soldiers on a tomb. Who guards a dead person? That's just crazy. All of these preventative measures by the religious leaders, each and every one of them, was taken away. It was literally removed from the scene. All the barriers that man has put in place, Jesus removed. They just didn't know what was going on. And when they saw, they didn't understand. And she just was so confused by what was going on. In all fairness, I'm not sure I would have been much different. I went to go visit a tomb, and lo and behold, the coffin lid is open, and there's no body in the... I might be wondering the exact same, where did you put my loved one? Why am I here? Where are they? But she came running to Simon Peter and to the other disciple, the one that Jesus loved, and said, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. And he bent over and he looked at the strips of linen lying there, but didn't go in. And then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and shoved him out of the way and barreled through like Peter, I'm sorry, and arrived and he headed in to the tomb. And he saw the strips of linen lying there as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside and saw and believed. They did not understand from scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Now, I find it funny that in John's gospel that he recorded this small detail that only John would feel the need to record. John outran Peter. I don't know if this is just putting in a funny detail that John wanted, but John wanted everybody to know he could outrun Peter. And when he got there, he looked inside and he saw those grave clothes lying there in disarray. And then Peter arrives, and just like Peter does, as bullying as a bull in a china, just runs right in and shoves him out of the way and gets there and goes right in. John runs to the tomb and looks. Was there still fear in his heart? Did he doubt the words of Mary? Was he afraid to look in on an empty tomb and see that Jesus' body was gone? But not Peter. Peter just runs right in. And you remember they believed that that a Messiah would remain forever. The problem is that they saw Jesus die. Everyone knew that he was dead. And here's what they didn't understand. What possible forgiveness could there be in a dead Messiah? But a risen Messiah, well, suddenly the picture is dramatically changed. Without the resurrection, the disciples may have continued to remember Jesus as their beloved teacher, but they would have no basis for believing him to be their Messiah. Picture it for just a moment. They would gather together every once in a while. They'd sit around a cup of coffee, you know, something he brewed. And as they drank and they talk about the story. Do you remember the time when Jesus, kind of like a book club? Oh, it's so great. Let's get together again next month and remember. That's pretty much all they would have had with the dead Messiah. They would have never found them discussing the marvelous reality of the risen Christ, of his continued presence with them without the fact of the resurrection. And on that morning, Peter, who arrived second, pushes past John. He gets to see what's inside And he discovers that Jesus is not in the tomb, that he is gone, and his grave clothes are left behind. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. And he saw and he believed, but they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. Now, the last part of verse 8 says that he saw and believed. What did he believe? I can tell you that these men believed that Jesus was gone. They believed that he had died, that he was not in the tomb any longer. It's entirely possible that they believed that Jesus was raised from the dead. I mean, about a week ago, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and he said, "Hey, Lazarus, come out of there." And they saw that happen. But is it possible that could Jesus raise himself from the dead? Could they have remembered that Jesus told them that he would die and raise from the dead 3 days later? But verse 9 says this: they still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And this is so important, because they believe, even though they do not understand. Because they believed, and yet they do not understand, it is with the eyes that they could see and believe, and yet they still couldn't make sense in their minds how this is possible. They didn't understand from the scriptures that way, way back in the beginning, in the garden, they took fruit from the tree that God said, "Do not eat of this tree," and they ate. And that because of that tree, the fruit of that tree, the disobedience, they were cursed. They didn't understand that thousands of years later, when Jesus came, he went back to that tree to be cursed for you and me and them. They didn't understand that he had to be buried in the grave, because that shows he is dead. They didn't understand that he had to raise from the grave to prove and to defeat death once and for all. But what they did believe was, we put him here in this tomb, and he is not here, and he said he was going to raise from the dead. To me, this is somewhat like airplanes. An airplane weighs thousands and thousands and thousands of kilograms. And yet this spinning thing that's like 5 feet wide, there's about four of them attached to these wings that they call them. They spin really, really fast and somehow make these thousands of pounds and these hundreds of people and all of their luggage lift off of the ground and travel at like 500 miles an hour. How? Yet I can see the planes flying in the air. I've been on the planes flying through the air. I've brought too much luggage in those planes flying through the air. And all of that weight somehow gets up in the air and takes me thousands of miles away. I believe it happens. I just can't quite comprehend how it happens. And yeah, you could show me diagrams of the design of the... I'm getting off track. They saw, but they couldn't quite piece together all of the details of the scripture. And so what they discover is that they took them from a lack of belief to belief. They say the lack, or they see the lack of a body. He also saw the linen clothes lying there. But there was something unusual there. Something very important that was incredibly unusual that was there, that was mentioned just briefly. There were the grave clothes in disarray, but there was the piece of linen that covered his face, the napkin, that was folded and placed separately aside. It was not thrown to the side, as the grave clothes were. And in order to understand the significance of this folded napkin, you have to understand a little bit about the Hebrew traditions of that day. The folded napkin had to do with the master and the servant. Every Jewish boy knew this tradition. Would the servant set the dinner table? For the master, he made sure that it was exactly the way that the master wanted it to be. The table was furnished perfectly, and then the servant would wait, just out of sight, until the master had finished eating. And the servant would not dare go and touch the table until the master was finished. Unless the master called and said, I want more, the servant stood back. But now that the master was done eating, he would rise from the table. He would wipe his fingers. He would wipe his mouth, clean his beard, get all the crumbs off of his robe. And he would take that napkin and he would wad it up and toss it onto the table. However, if the master took that napkin and wiped his, did all of his things, and took that napkin and folded it and placed it upon his plate neatly, and walked away from the table, the servant didn't move. Because it meant, I am coming back. I'm not finished yet. And here we have this tiny little detail of the folded napkin placed separate from the rest of the cloth. What a change. 3 days made. They saw an empty tomb. Not only did they see an empty tomb, but they saw the folded napkin in that empty tomb. And I believe with all my heart, when they saw that folded napkin, God spoke to them in their hearts and in their very beings and said, my son is not finished yet. He is coming back. You haven't seen him, but he is coming back. You see, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead can change your life today. If Jesus came back to life, there is nothing that is too difficult for him to do for you today. Peter and John, they ran to the tomb. They made the discovery on their own. And they saw the strips of linen. Remember that Joseph and Nicodemus, they had what they had done on the Friday? They had wrapped his body with about 75 pounds of myrrh and aloe. This created a preserving and protective shell around the body. It also really helped with the smell. And yet, when they arrived, they saw the strips of cloth, not glued together in a shell. Have you seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? The very, very end of the movie, where they show the tomb. And you can see the shape of the body in the cloth, and then it kind of just deflates. I love that scene. I love that scene because it shows the linen symbolizing death as it's deflated and defeated. That's why Satan is depicted as a snake in the scriptures. Because he has been disarmed and defeated. It's true. Do you realize that your eternal destination hinges on this? That the question and the answer to this question of the empty tomb is absolutely fundamental to living a life and facing death. Without a literal resurrection of Christ, the Christian faith is worthless. At best, Jesus is just a prophet. But you wouldn't want to put your faith in just a prophet, would you? We want to put our faith in the Messiah. And to say that the resurrection is just a symbol, well, that doesn't work either. That's just silly. Take a moment and think about this fact that, oh, the resurrection is just a symbol. It's not a literal resurrection. If Jesus was just a prophet who died and the resurrection is just symbolic, then countless millions of people over the past 2,000 years have believed in a dead Messiah, and a dead Messiah is no Messiah at all. Without the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus, Christianity is worthless. But that is why Paul, with all of his intellect, with all of his brains, he argues so forcibly in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. Now, the flip side of this is that if Jesus Christ is alive, if he is resurrected, it changes everything, because a risen Messiah means that there is a real relationship, there is real forgiveness, there is real future, all wrapped up in the fact that he is alive. And thankfully, the reality is that Jesus is not dead. He is alive. And I thank God that his work to bring about this salvation for us is finished. But his work of saving souls is not. Because Jesus came into this world for one reason: to save us from our sins. The napkin was folded. The empty grave was at first terrifying, but then they saw more, and it turned into an amazing symbol of hope. that Jesus is not dead, he is alive. For in death we rise as he has. And Paul wrote about this in the book of Romans. It says, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also be raised or live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has master over him. The death he died to sin once and for all. But the life he lives to God. In death, he conquered the one thing that he could not conquer in heaven. And that was death itself. And through death and the resurrection, we too are able to confidently say, in death we rise with him, for he is risen.
He is risen.
Amen and hallelujah. He is risen indeed. We have one more closing song. Jesus Christ is risen today. So worship team, will you come and lead us in this closing song?